Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here this morning. I'm Norm Byers, and I just want to mention that, hey, afterwards we're going to have some coffee out in the lobby area out there. Please stick around and get to know some people a little bit more. Wonderful to see you. Grateful for those watching online. We're in a series on the gospel. And the gospel is this, it's the idea of bringing good news, the idea of reporting something good, like, we had a baby! No, we didn't. That was a long time ago. Or, hey, we bought a house, everybody. I mean, you want to share, you know? My favorite football team beat another team in the big game. Mine never does, by the way. But they're not losing today. The Lions aren't playing today, so that's good news, I guess. So the gospel is all about good news. Good news about God. That God is loving. That God saves those that turn to Him, that humble themselves. That is good news, and we've looked over the last number of weeks that each of us that have trusted Christ, we have a gospel story to tell. We have a report about what God has done in our lives to save us, and we should share that. Today we're going to look at this idea that the gospel, it makes us into something. It makes us into a people for others. A people not for ourselves, just to sit around and kind of, you know, be superior and share, you know, just do everything for ourselves, but a people for others. And one of the main ways that that occurs is through justice. That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to expand your thinking on what justice is, perhaps, today. Scripture gives us a very holistic view of justice. A fully orbed understanding of justice. And so there's good reason to do justice. There's good reason to think about justice because of this. Justice is closer than you think. It's closer than you think. So there's a good reason. There's an urgency to really think about justice. So today, the way we're going to do this is I'm going to ask three questions. I'm going to ask, what is justice? Why is justice so important? And then how do we join justice? Those are the three questions that I'm going to ask. So we'll start here. Just get right at it, baby. What is justice? Now here, this is from the Cambridge Dictionary. I thought it was a pretty well-stated definition. Justice is fairness in the way people are dealt with. Think about that for a minute. When you think of justice, you may think of something visual. You may think of Lady Justice, okay? And there's aspects of Lady Justice that we look at that kind of bring to mind these thoughts about justice. For example, the scales. The scales represent equity, okay? There's going to be balance in justice. You know, again, back to that definition, fairness in the way people are dealt with. The blindfold, I don't think she has one on there, I realized later. Oops. But many times Lady Justice has a blindfold on, okay? And it stands for impartiality. Regardless of who you are, justice is meted out, okay? And then lastly, what's in her right hand there? The sword. And what does the sword represent? The sword represents retribution. It represents, you know, punishment. So the sword part is something that really resonates with me, you know, growing up in the culture I did. You do something wrong, you get in trouble for it. There's accountability. And so justice, that kind of aspect of justice, we want to think of a well-orbed, you know, idea of justice. That aspect of justice is this: it's retributive justice. the idea of applying punitive measures to violators of the law. That may resonate with you here today. You know, for example, a person steals money. They're caught. What happens to them? Well, they're made to make restitution, and they're fined, let's just say in this case. Now, why? Why are they fined? Why are they made? Because it's just. It's what's right. So they should be held accountable. You take somebody else's property, it's not right to do that. You should give that property back. And so they should be held accountable. That's right. And by the way, that's biblical. That's what the Bible teaches us. But let me just say this. There is more to justice than just the retributive part of justice that we may relate really well to. There's more to it. There's more to justice. And how does God show us that in His Word? He reveals it by showing who He is, who God is. By the way, if you want the notes for this talk, as was mentioned earlier, thank you, Lori, for mentioning it, just text Genesis. We'll send you the link over. And some of these verses that I'm going to mention, I'm not going to read them all, but they're in the notes. You can go back and look it over. And I encourage you to study what I'm sharing and make sure that it's right. So in Psalm 68, it's a passage where the psalmist, he's a songwriter, he's introducing us to God. And how does he introduce us to God? By saying that God is the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And what we see in this passage and many, many others is that this is one of the things that God does in this world. He identifies with the powerless. He takes up their cause. And so you see, this is another aspect of justice beyond the retributive. We call it the restorative aspect of justice. Restorative, acts of mercy for those who are disadvantaged. Well, some may say, well, wait a minute. You may push back and say, no, I mean, it's good to do that, but those are just... that's just kindness. Those are just acts of mercy. It's not justice. It's just doing something right. You know, acts of mercy are optional. They're like a free will offering. You can do it if you want to, but you don't have to do it, kind of thinking you may have and others may have. But I just want to tell you, it's not what we find in the Bible. It's not optional. It's not free will. It's just a free will offering. Throughout the Old Testament, I just want to start with, there are commands. We don't have time to look at them all. I'll just give you a couple of them. Proverbs 31:9. Stand up. This is imperative. It's command. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Zechariah the prophet, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy, command, and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. The foreigner. Or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. These are just two examples. You may say, oh, that's the Old Testament. We've matured beyond the Old Testament. We're in grace. We're in the New Testament. Well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We taught on these passages last year on the Sermon on the Mount. That's where this is a part of, this passage where Jesus is talking. And what Jesus does in this passage is he calls mercy giving, he calls it acts of righteousness. He calls acts of mercy, he calls them acts of righteousness. Doing what is right. So like, if you don't help somebody when you can, the Bible, and in this case Jesus, he doesn't say you're stingy. He says what? You're unrighteous. So think about this with me. Justice is not, it's not just some concept that's far away, like at the Emmett County Courthouse. You know, we're over here and that justice happens over there. Actually, justice is waiting. Justice is waiting in our neighborhood. It's waiting at our school. It's waiting at work. It's waiting anywhere you go. And that's why we're saying today that the gospel, justice is a part of the gospel. Doing justice is a part of the good news, this good report about God. Now, let me just say this. Politically conservative people tend to focus on the retributive side of the equation of justice. Okay, fair enough. While politically liberal people focus on the restorative side aspect, if you will, of justice. So who's right? Neither. Or both. However you want to say it. We both have something to offer. And that's why we've got to work together. That's why we've got to talk things out together. Both aspects are presented in the way God presents it. Okay? We need each other to have a well-orbed, functional justice in our society. How do I know that? Scripture is the corrective measure. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Scripture is what brings to light where we need to be corrected. That's for everybody, Norm included. Okay, so let's go into the second question. Why is justice so important? Why is it so important? I've said what it is. Justice is fairness in the way people are dealt with. Why is it so important? Well, here's the second point. Justice is God's plan to restore creation. Justice is how God addresses the brokenness and the sinfulness in the world. That's how He does it. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, we taught on this earlier this year. You can go back and listen or watch those talks. We started in Genesis 1. That's the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when He made it, whatever He made, what does it say about what He made? What's the word that's given? It was, say it together. It was good. It was tov is the Hebrew word. It was good. Everything that God created was good. Everything was in order. Nothing was in disorder. There was no disease, no pain, no brutality. Another Hebrew word, there was shalom. Shalom. Shalom is often translated peace, which it isn't sufficient for what shalom is. So I have a definition for you. Shalom, we'll put it up on the screen. Shalom means flourishing in absolutely every dimension. Physical, relational. It means to be flourishing in social context, in spiritual contexts. That's what shalom means. And that's what we found in the garden. That's what we found at the beginning. Everything was in working order as it was intended. Physically, you know, basically, feast from your own land and drink from your own vineyard. And relationships were right. There was a right relationship with God and a right relationship with, in that case, Adam and Eve, between one another. But when the first man and woman rebelled against God and they sinned, it wrecked creation. This is the answer the Bible gives for the world that we live in, why it's so messed up. It destroyed shalom. It was like a very expensive Tiffany crystal vase falling onto the tile. You know? And what happens when it falls on the tile? It shatters. And there's pieces everywhere. And then someone took a hammer and went to every piece and tapped it out. Then you get it and you sweep it into a dustpan and you're like, here, put this back together. You can't. It's destroyed. That's what happened to creation. The old Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, remember? And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. We can't put this world back together again on our own. And every sin you and I commit, every sin you and I partake in, contributes to the chaos and the brokenness in this world and the brokenness that we experience in our own lives. But God has a plan. He has a plan to restore everything back to shalom. God has taken on the largest renovation project in history. Okay? If you're new, if you don't know Christ, you're just kind of here, and I'm so glad you're here. And if you're watching, and thank you for coming and being a part of this time. Maybe you're new and you've always wondered, why did Jesus Christ, come into this world, you know? It's all about this. It's all about restoration. It's all about restoring. It's all about doing justice. That's why Jesus Christ came. Look at this verse. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says this many places in the Bible. This is very, does a good, great summary of it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Notice this phrase, the righteous for the unrighteous. Actually, the words could be translated just, because that's the literal word. There's a wide semantic range. But the just, the one who is just, for those who are not just. And what this is describing here is something that, theologians call the substitutionary atonement. I know it's big words, but it's just substitute. Christ substituted himself for humanity to make atonement, to do justice, to do what needed to be done. You see, Christ's death satisfied the punishment for sins. What do we call that? Retributive justice. Christ's death satisfied the punishment for sin. He made retribution. But it's also restorative justice. He paid the price so that he could restore the potential of a relationship between creator or creation, creatures like you and I, and the Creator, to bring you to God. You see, Christ came into this world to start this plan, this reno project, and to bring shalom. So justice is God's plan to restore creation. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for us, for those specifically I'm going to talk to that have put their faith in Christ, have found justification, they found justice through trusting Christ? What does that mean for us? Here's the third question. How do we join the justice of God? How do we do our part in the process of moving toward shalom, righting every wrong? Is it about getting the right judges in the courthouse? Is it solely that? Is it about getting the right justices on the Supreme Court? Is it making tougher laws? Is it longer sentences and bigger jails? I'm not saying any one of those things are wrong, but is that our attempt at doing justice as the church? Jeremiah 29:7, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago when we talked about city. We talked about our city, our community, the people close to us, and the imperative, the command there, seek the shalom of the city. Seek the shalom of your city. This is a call to followers of Christ. Here's the third point. Actively restore those broken by the fallen world. Number three, actively restore those broken by the fallen world. Cooperate with God in His Reno project. How do we know that? How do we know this is what we should do? How do we know we shouldn't just spend more time at work or spend more time with our family or spend, again, in the political arena? How do we know that it's what I'm saying here this morning? Well, let's look at what is important to the Lord at the end of time. What's important to the Lord Jesus at the end of time? Earlier I read the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is a part scholars call the eschatological discourse. It just means the end times. Jesus gives three parables about the end times. And this one that I read is the last one. It's the last thing that Jesus says about the end. Okay? So I want you to try to imagine what I'm reading. I want you to try to imagine it. Picture it in your mind as I'm reading this. Okay? When the Son of Man comes, Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate the peoples, the people, one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. I want you to imagine that. I know it's hard because it's beyond our experience, right? It blows our mind to think about Jesus Christ coming. Scripture teaches that Christ is coming again. He's coming again. He came once and He's coming again. He came in the incarnation. He came and took on flesh, and He's going to come again as judge. I want you to imagine the Son of Man coming in all His glory. We often think of Jesus in His flesh, meek and mild, with like the little lamb on His shoulder. Or we think of Him being crucified. Pictures of that, may paintings and so on and so forth. But we don't think of Him in His glory. It's like smelling salt. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied Himself. He set aside His heavenly position and He emptied Himself as He took on the form of a man. And one of the things He emptied Himself of was His glory. Otherwise, it would have been too overwhelming for men and women to see. And we know in this last time, and according to John 17, that He will have His glory. He will come in His glory. Just imagine that. And this really sobering part. Jesus is separating people. It doesn't matter how famous you are. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on Twitter. How much money you have in the bank. We will all stand naked before the King, the glorious King Jesus, before His glorious throne. Then the King will say to those on His right, this is verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come take your inheritance. Can you imagine that? What's that going to be like? Some people think heaven's going to be boring. I want to stay here. We don't understand what it will be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. And He says, come, take your inheritance. Can you imagine the power of that? To have the Son of God say that to you. And look what Jesus' rationale is. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Verse 35. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Jesus is saying, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me a cup of water when I thirsted. You know, as I was thinking through this week, I was thinking, you know, that's probably literal, but maybe it's figurative as well. You know, to give someone a cold cup of water. This idea of being a stranger, I want you to think about that. It's the same word that is used in the account of the Good Samaritan. Where the Good Samaritan sees someone not in his people group. And this, Jesus says, you gathered me in. You brought me in when I was a stranger. You gathered me in. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was infirmed. And you came to me when I was in prison. And those on the right, these sheep, you know, they're surprised. They're perplexed by this. They're like, I don't remember ever doing this for you, Jesus. I'm sorry. And this is what Jesus, you know, this is what it says. It says, then the righteous will answer him. The righteous will answer him. This is something worth talking about. Why are they called righteous? Why are they called just? We'll come back to that in just a second. But then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to you? The king will reply, truly, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Okay? When you were doing your acts of mercy, you were doing it for me. You were saying thank you. You were doing it for me. You were doing justice. You were doing it as if you were saying, Lord, you've brought justice into my life, and I'm going to propagate more justice because of what you've done in my life. You did it for my cause. It's the cause of the Lord to see justice in this world. You did it for me. You did it for my cause. The cause of righting what is wrong in this world. Why are they called the just and the righteous? I know in this room there's tension. You're going to throw me into the bay today for this message, right? I know there's tension because some people are like, this sounds like you do something good for God and then you get heaven. And that's not what it's teaching. Here's the teaching. They're called, the sheep on the right, they've been justified by Jesus through His acts of justice on their behalf. That retributive justice that Christ did when He died for them. And restored them to right relationship with God. You see, the acts of mercy for justice do not make you a child. It doesn't select you as a child of God. But the acts of mercy identify you as a child of God. It's like fruit. It's like, that's an apple tree. How do I know it's an apple tree? Somebody help me. Got apples on it. And I can enjoy them. I can eat them. And if there aren't any apples on it, at the very least, I have a lot of questions about whether it's an apple tree, and quite likely it's not an apple tree because there's no apples on it. If there's no mercy, then the chance is possible that there hasn't been a gospel experience in one soul. Tim Keller says, mercy comes from an experience of God's grace. Mercy comes from an experience of God's grace. That's how we can offer mercy to people, because we've experienced God's grace and it's changed us. It did something to us. The gospel made us alive. It made us to be about something different than just ourselves. And so what you observe in that is acts of mercy for other people. Not perfect. No, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about there's fruit. There's a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's mercy and his or her heart of mercy for justice. There's a direct relationship. Now look at this. Those on the left, depart from me, Jesus says, you who are cursed and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They will answer, Lord, Lord, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Stop. When did we see you hungry and we didn't do it, you know, or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick? We did not help you. You know, when did that happen? When did we, and the key word here is serve. When did we not serve? And then Jesus says, when you did not do it for the least of these. By practicing justice and serving others, the love of Jesus is demonstrated in our lives. It's demonstrated. The gospel has changed your life. It's taken root. So here's the conclusion. How we treat others reveals the state of our relationship with Jesus Christ. How we treat others, it reveals our relationship with Christ. And if the gospel has made any difference in our souls. If there's fruit, it reveals the gospel is active and at work. Something's happening. It's not perfect, but wow, I see stuff happening and occurring. And our inheritance will be in heaven. If we have a superior attitude towards other people and we lack mercy, I've heard people say this in the church. I've been a pastor for, I know I look a lot younger, but 27 or 28 years. I've heard people say, I just don't have mercy. That's not going to go down well for you during this time. Justice is closer than you think. You ever, anybody look at your mirror and what does it say there? It says, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Okay, so, you know, you're backing up your vehicle and you forget that. Anybody ever done that before? And it's like you're backing up, so boom, oh, dang it, forgot. It's justice. It's closer than you think. It's closer than you think. And the reason why this is so important, there are eternal implications here. Eternal ramifications. And so here, I want to encourage you today that you receive Christ, you receive His restorative justice today. You're here today, you didn't know all this stuff, some new information for you. And it's like, it's just as simple as that. It's like, He made amends for your sins. He paid the debt. He paid your debt that you, if He does not pay it for you, you will go to hell. That's what Scripture says. That's what this passage says. That's what Scripture teaches. I know it's not politically correct, and I know it's not culturally sensitive to say, but that's what the Bible teaches. But God gives us a way for retributive justice to be dealt with, and for you to be restored. It's by trusting Christ. It's by putting your hope in Him, acknowledging your need, and receiving Christ, receiving His gift to you, His gospel, His grace. And if that's you today, I just pray, call out to God, come up front. At the end, we have prayers on the side here. I will talk with you. Just know this. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't put this off. I'll do it later. Well, here's another next step, and it says practice restorative justice in your circle. Practice it. We got to rethink. We're always like, oh, that person asked me for $20. What do I do? You know, that's not being proactive enough. If somebody's coming to you to ask for money, I almost never give someone money when they ask me. So FYI. So I'll be like, well, what do you need? Oh, well, I'm hungry. Well, hey, come on, I'll go buy you a sandwich. Let's go to Subway. We'll get a sandwich. You know, so I a lot of people, they don't do any kind of this type of justice because they think, oh, people take advantage. And that's, our hearts should be looking for the people around us. At school, talking to you students, okay? At work, in our neighborhoods, who are suffering. Maybe it's a single mom and with kids and they don't have a dad and it's taking them fishing. Not talking about laying the money out all the time. I'm talking about having mercy for other people that are in your circle. This isn't at the Emmett County Courthouse or at the Supreme Courthouse. This is in your life. This is you as judge, judging who needs mercy and then giving it. I want to encourage you to practice restorative justice, to make that an aim of your gospel life, to cultivate that. I'm going to have Zach come up right now, and I'm going to invite you to stand up. We're just going to take a moment and reflect on these thoughts. Dear Lord, may you make us more and more into a people for others, that we may glorify your name, Jesus Christ, and make you known in our various circles. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.